Good evening. Everyone hear me? Don't know if I'm on. Am I on? My voice is so loud, I don't know if I really need a microphone. When I'm at work, people say they can hear me down. My workmates, I'll be down the hall, and they say they can hear my conversations down the hallway. I'm so loud. So I don't know if I really need that. But thanks for being here this evening. It really is a privilege to be able to come and speak here. I don't take it lightly. I think it was John Knox, he was a Scottish reformer, said, "I've never been scared of the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit." And I understand what he means. And every word matters that's spoken, and I take it very seriously. I do want to go on record. I had nothing to do with Matt Arney asking my son to pray right there. I did not put him up to that. I was nervous this morning when Matt was speaking. Last time Matt spoke, I don't think I ever told him. He spoke, what, a month and a half ago, 6-7 weeks ago, when Pastor was gone before. And I did Pastor's Sunday school class, and then Matt spoke to Sunday morning service. And what I spoke on and what he spoke on was so identical. I had people come up to me after the service saying, "Did you all share notes?" or anything like that. My wife was nudging me during the service going, "Man, do you hear what he's saying?" And so this morning I was thinking, "Matt, please don't speak the same thing that I'm doing." I know they say great minds think, well, minds think alike. I don't know about great, you know, we'll see. But sorry you're stuck with me tonight. Pastor will be back next week, so let's remember to pray for him. There's one thing I want my sermons, hopefully when I've spoken and share, whether with the basketball team or Sunday mornings, I always want one theme to come out when I'm speaking, and it's what I believe that the whole Bible is about. And I always want it to be, I asked this actually, I spoke at youth group a few weeks ago, and I asked, you know, what's the Bible about? And I got all these different answers. And I believe that when we're reading the Bible, interpreting the Bible, understanding it, we have to always remember the theme of the Bible in light of what we're reading. And it is about the triune God, it really is. And most specifically, it's about Christ. Jesus even said on the road to Emmaus when he's talking and he's explaining the Old Testament, he's saying, "Hey, it's all about me." I'm paraphrasing, but he's saying it all points to me. Matt was talking about it this morning. The law, the covenant, whatever, is all pointing to Christ as a schoolmaster. And so I think sometimes we forget that. One of my new favorite verses, I think it's 2 Timothy 2:8 or something like that, Paul commands Timothy, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ." It's an interesting command. There's a lot of commands in the Old Testament, a lot of commands in the New Testament. This one simply says, "Remember Jesus Christ." How easily we forget him and how we disconnect him from the Bible very easily. And I call it selfie Christianity. You know, we got some of y'all are old school, I don't know, but nowadays, you know, everyone's got their phones out immediately, you know, and second you're involved in something, you want to get a selfie in with whatever, you know, wherever you're at, and I think we kind of do that the way we read the Bible in our culture, we've really been influenced by our individualistic culture, our me culture. We want to rush to the Bible and say, "Where am I in this? Where, me, where am I?" Instead of letting it's not about us, it's about Jesus, and we want to get that selfie and get in that Bible and find out where we're at, and we lose so much meaning. And this evening, I really want to talk on a passage in the Old Testament that I think that has been so damaged. And it is some of the preaching I've heard. It's funny, preparing the message, I actually spoke this message about a year ago at the nursing home. I'll expound a little more. It's so narcissistic. I was on Twitter last week, and a preacher came up, and he was preaching on this same passage. And it was so unbelievably narcissistic. And about me, and it was really all about Americanized Christianity and how it was, and the way he did it. I smiled. I've heard it so many times before, and it really spoke to me. I was really glad I was able to speak on this. And I'm going to speak on David and Goliath tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm not going to really call it David and Goliath as what we normally call it. The title of my sermon would be The Four Champions. We know the two champions in this passage, but really I want to bring out that there's two other champions in this passage. You might be thinking, what are you talking about? Well, bear with me here for a little bit. Let's pray first. God, I thank you for the honor, privilege of being able to come before these precious people, your people, Lord, and to be able to share your words. Lord, I pray that you would be honored. Lord, I pray that Jesus would be magnified. Lord, I pray that we would walk away encouraged, strengthened in our faith. And Lord, I pray that you just be with us. Lord, I pray you'd be with Pastor as he's away and that you bring him back safely. And Lord, I thank you for this church and what it stands for. In your name, amen. So let's start. I want to really set the stage. So four champions. And I really want to focus on two champions that aren't really talked about a whole lot. There is so much in this passage. And Pastor gave me, he said, hey, everyone's off tomorrow. Take your time. Go as long as you want so we can do some of that. I went, man, you're speaking my lingo right there. No, I'm kidding. I'll try to go as fast as I can. I purposely did not eat dinner before, so to help speed me up, so I'm not going too long. I get a little hungry there. But let's look at 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to go 1 through 10, and then we're going to bounce back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to do my best to pronounce some of these words in here. Starting at verse 1, it says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shaco, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shaco and Azekah in Ephesdemen. That was pretty decent pronunciation. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried out unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And so many times, if my name was Joel Osteen or someone like this, the typical sermon would be, or really any number of preachers, Stephen Furtick, name any of the popular preachers out there today that we have out there. And this passage is what? Usually when we've heard it. Oh, you can be like David and you can slay Goliath. It's the classic little guy against the big guy, and you can be an overcomer. And there's probably, I was thinking about it while I was preparing, there's probably a devotional for this. Probably there's, what it says that Saul came out, or that he came out 40 days against them, day after day doing this. I was thinking there's probably, I didn't Google it, but I bet if you Google, there's probably a devotional, 40 days to overcoming the Goliaths in your life. I almost guarantee there's probably a devotional. I should have looked it up. But that's what we do, and that's kind of how we interpret this and run away with this. But I really want to grab the theme. There's so much good stuff in this whole account. I want to grab a theme here that I believe that the Lord's really wanting us to get at here. So we're introduced to our first champion, and we're all familiar. All of us that's been raised in the church, we're familiar with this first champion, Goliath. Just an absolute mass of a man. And God knows what he's doing. It's funny. God's rising up a warrior to fight against Israel. And it's not a coincidence that he doesn't just raise up a big guy or someone like, you know, Henry Kaufman size or someone like that. He raises up a mountain of a man. So much so, he was what, 9 foot, 9 inches tall, almost the size up to the basketball hoop. His armor was 125 pounds. That tip of the spear talked about was 15 pounds, just in of that. This man was probably, if I had to guess, 500 pounds plus, had to be. Can you imagine his voice? How intimidating he must have been. And I want us to really grasp, because God's making a point here. It's not just for some great children's story, and we can have these really great pictures of Goliath and little David coming against him. No, God's making a point why he brings out someone so big and so massive. I remember a year and a half ago, 2.5 years, whatever it was, my son Jaden was in a football tournament down in Orlando. It was and he got to play. It was in the national tournament down there, and it was with the NFL players while they were practicing, and we got to meet all these NFL players. They're walking in and amongst us, and I remember walking up to one. He happened to be a Dallas Cowboy, which was made it pretty cool. He walked up, and I went, oh, hey, it was their offensive lineman. And he walked up to me, and this man, I remember I went to shake his hand, and I lost, half of my arm was lost in his hand. When I shook it, I remember him shaking my hand. I went, I've lost my arm. It literally, his hand went to about right here. He was the most, he was absolutely gigantic. And when I said, hey, his name's Tyron, I said, hey, Tyron Smith, he responded to me. His voice was so deep, I couldn't understand him because I never heard a voice that deep, that intimidating, that bellowing in my life. He's 6 foot six, 320. And I'll never forget. And there's other people there that were massive like him. I have pictures with my wife. She's coming up to like their waist, you know, and some of these guys, they're gigantic. And I remember thinking, while preparing this, thinking about that, meeting him, and I'm thinking, Goliath was another 3 feet taller than him. And this man was a warrior. He wasn't just some skinny guy, a warrior of a man, huge. And I want us to understand that because God's really contrasting. He wants us to see a comparison here. And not just with David, not primarily. I want to contrast him with someone else. And that's really our second champion that I really want us that I want to spend some time with. And I think, like I mentioned, God wants to expose something to us with Goliath, and it's really with our second champion. And he's not really called a champion in this, but he is a champion to some people, and that would be Saul. Saul was there. I purposely stopped at verse 10, but he was there. We're about to get to him. If you can, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's get some context here of why I want to call Saul a champion of this passage. 1 Samuel 8, we're going to go 1 through 9, and it said, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said to them, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said to him, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. Get this right here. This is important. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken to their voice, howbeit yes, protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. See, Saul was a champion. He was Israel's champion, the one they wanted. See, Israel had rejected, as they did all the time. They were rejecting God again. As he said, he brought it back. He said, from the second I brought you up, what did they do? Here's a testing of 40 days. Remember, Moses was up on the mountain 40 days. What was Israel down doing? They're down there, idol worship. Yeah, they're worshiping the golden calf. Nothing's changed. He's saying, nothing's changed. It's been like this from the beginning. They are rejecting me. They want their own king. See, Israel's saying, Samuel, we're done with you. We don't want God reigning over you. We want our own. We want to be like the other nations. We want to have a king like they do. We want that. We want to be like them. And Matt touched on it this morning. What did God want with Israel? He wanted them to be separate from the nations. They were in a theocracy. He was supposed to rule over them, and they rejected. And they said, no, 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 no. We want to be like them. Sounds a lot like today's church. We want to be like the world. You know, we want to be like them. Sometimes you can't distinguish some churches in the world, right? I mean, that's what Israel, nothing's changed. Israel's doing the same thing back then that we see some churches doing today, sadly. So Israel's rejecting God, and he calls it idolatry, but this is what Israel wanted. They wanted their own. What does the Bible say about Saul? It said that, he was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. Good looking. I bet he just had it all. I bet he was great looking, charismatic, everything that you could think of in a leader that they would want and that they could be proud of and say, that's our leader. See, God, this is the guy that's going to do, this is the guy that's going to lead us out in the battle with the other nations. This is the guy. This is who we want. God said, I'm going to give you a king. I'm going to give you a king after your own liking. And he gave him Saul. because they wanted to be like the other nations. And an idol, I want to stop here. An idol is whatever you put your trust in more than God. It's that thing that you're hoping in. It's the thing that you're putting your trust in. It's the thing that you value over God. That can be money. That can be our job. That can be, you can be trusting in your good looks or your ability or your smarts or whatever it is, a relationship. But we have these idols. And Israel had theirs. They wanted to worship idols just like the other nations. And it's funny because God has a way of exposing our idols. And I believe God, it's not just comparing Goliath to David here that we're doing, but God is comparing idol to idol to Israel. He's saying, oh, here's, you think your idol's impressive? He raises up someone bigger. See, our idols will always, you know, there's always going to be someone bigger. There's always going to be someone smarter. Our idols will always, always let us down. There'll always be someone better looking. That's, yeah. Maybe not my wife. Okay, there's anyone else but her. There's always someone better looking. There's always someone smarter. Whatever it is, we have that. That is our idol. And Goliath, he really represents the idols of the world. And God is here and he is exposing to Israel that their idol is powerless. Let's go back to 17, verse 11. Look what their idol's doing that they put their trust in. Look at Saul. 17, verse 10. I'll start 10, we'll go into 11. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul should have been up. Hey, this is their person they wanted. He should have been up defending them, right? He should have been the first one out there. You know, it's also something that I was reading when I was reading this. Saul, not once, we don't hear it recorded, but he never cried out to the Lord. We don't see that, do we? Not once in 40 days do we see it recorded that he gets on his knees and begs God to deliver that. We don't see that. No, he's out with Israel back cowering, afraid. Right? And it says, and Israel, Saul and Israel hits their champion. God's exposing Saul to them and saying, this is what you got. And he's afraid to fight. And God is showing us that our idols always let us down. They don't have our best interests at heart. We think they do. But Saul, did he care about the people? He cared about himself. He cared about himself. See, idols are self. They have to be worshipped. Your idol that we have, any of the ones that the church set up, they want to be worshipped. It's not the other way around. They will abandon you when you need it most. And God is making Saul look impotent before Goliath, isn't he? And so God has to do what? What does God have to do? God has to raise up another champion. And I think we're all familiar with this one right here with David. And it's funny, he's on his way to the battle. He's carrying cheese on, you know, for his brothers on the way to the battle, delivering cheese to them. And it's funny because the Philistines had their man of a man, what they think was a champion. And Israel picked out who they think was a champion. And God does everything backwards, doesn't he? He really does. And you know when Samuel's picking out David earlier that we see, he goes right down the line. Oh, it's got to be the oldest. Oh, no, okay, no, it's not him. It's the second one. He goes all the way down. Oh, it's that one out in the field, the shepherd, the little one, the youthful one? God does it backwards, doesn't he, when he picks his champions. And who does God pick? He picks a shepherd. Shepherds, what is it about shepherds? They care for their flock, don't they? They care for the sheep. And they protect the sheep from wolves. And it contrasts Saul didn't care about the sheep. He wasn't protecting the sheep that he was in charge of, that God entrusted him to do. He was supposed to watch out for them, and he was not doing that. And I love it when David comes up. I absolutely love this. In verses 25 and 26, if you jump down, David gets there, and he doesn't really know what's going on. He hears Goliath yelling out, and he's kind of inquiring what's going on. And it says, and the men of Israel said, they're talking to David, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. They're like, David, haven't you heard? You're going to get all this good stuff if you go after him. They're like, hey, there's a reward out. And they're kind of, and it's like it goes in one ear and right out the other. David, it's like he doesn't even hear what they're saying. And David spoke, listen to this, spoke to the men and stood by him saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David could care less about money. He didn't care about acclaim or fame or having his family live tax-free or getting Saul's daughter. He cared about what? He cared about the name of his God that was being defiled. He had a zeal for God's name, didn't he? You could see his righteous anger. And you see how, this guy's coming up against Israel. You see that shepherd heart that he cares for Israel. So God raises up a champion, that one that's after his own heart and that cares about the people. A shepherd heart that cares about the sheep. And I love that. Who's it remind you of? Zeal for my own house will consume me. Reminds me of someone else, that similar thing. And we'll actually get to that. And I love that about David. And it's not that David's great courage that, you know, that we see in this. It's he's pointing to something else in here. It's not really his great ability, but we see his great faith contrasted with Saul, who had no faith. So Satan looks so big. Goliath really does represent a type of Satan, the enemy. Just like how God raised up Pharaoh to prove a point, who seemed so massive and big, and it seemed impossible for Israel to be delivered. The same thing here, and God's making a point again. He raises up someone so big that it seems impossible for them to, like a type of Satan right here, of what he is. And we see that today, where it just looks so big, what, and Israel's cowering, and we see that right now going on in our culture. The walls of our freedom are coming in on us, aren't they, church? It really is. Day by day, we see our freedom shrinking. And we see the culture demanding us, saying, you will bow to what we say. And if you don't, there'll be consequences. I was reading last night of so many Christians that have been losing their jobs. Lawsuits, and they're coming for us. They really are. The culture is coming. It's coming hard for the church. And we can cower like Israel. And we can say, oh, hopefully, maybe the president, he'll deliver us. He'll do it. And we put our hope in politicians, and we put our hope in this party or that party. And what is God saying? No, 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 no. I've already given you a champion. I want you to put your hope in me, church, when it's getting like that. But we do. I'll admit it. It is a little scary. We're entering new territory here in our culture, new grounds that we've never been at before. And it is a bit scary. And God's reminding us something here. But really, I want to talk about the ultimate. Now you're saying, all right, Randy, I see Goliath, I see Saul, and I see David. Who's this fourth one you're talking about? And this is the one I really want to get to. This is the one that excites me. See, ultimately, and Matt touched on it a bit this morning, ultimately, what I said earlier, the Bible talks about is always pointing to someone. The Old Testament, it's pointing to someone. David and Abraham, and they're all just types and shadows. They're pointing to the greater champion that God had coming, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great champion. David, we get impressed with David, but really David's just a type. He's just a type. He's a shadow of the thing to come, of the real thing. Matt did a really good job this morning talking about the shadow and the real thing. David's the shadow. Jesus is the real thing. That's what this is all pointing to right here. He is the ultimate champion. See, we saw a bunch of man's man, right? Goliath, I bet he was a man's man. Oh, I bet they just loved him. Can you imagine everyone around him? I can't imagine the ego on him. He probably had everyone around him. He probably had any woman he wanted. He probably had just lived whatever. He probably had it all. One of those typical, you know, like athlete that you would see today that just seems like they have it all. I can't imagine. What we would say is a man's man, a warrior. And the same thing, Israel probably thought Saul was a man's man. Bigger and taller and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes we could probably even be guilty thinking David is kind of like that, because he was. He was strong and he was a warrior and all that kind of stuff. But I want to point us to someone that is the real champion. Who's the real man's man? And it's funny, God did the same thing with the fourth champion that I want to talk about, Jesus. He does it backwards, doesn't he? Israel thought they were going to get this warrior Messiah. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, it says that the Messiah, that Jesus, that he had no comeliness to him. Like they didn't even, he didn't stand out like Saul or Goliath. He was just an average looking. You wouldn't have looked at him going, there's something about that guy. Look at him. You know? No, Jesus was meek and lowly. Even though he was the captain of the host, the angels of heaven. He's the one who created the world just with his voice. He spoke and he created everything. Jesus is the greater David. Goliath, child's play to Christ, what he did. Jesus, Goliath was just a type. Jesus went head to head with Satan himself and defeated him. See, the thing about our Old Testament heroes that we love, what happened? They all fell, just like our father Adam, all of them, one after another, David sinned. Abraham, our father of faith, he sinned. Moses, all the way down they all do, because they're pointing to someone greater. They're pointing to Jesus. And Jesus, not just that he went toe-to-toe with Satan and defeated him, and not just the brutal crucifixion that he went through, but really the one point I want to make clear of why Jesus is the ultimate champion. Yes, he went to the cross. Yes, he suffered physically. Yes, he was beaten. Not just the nails, not the ripping of his beard out, but he did something else that I don't think we focus on enough. See, Jesus, in that time in the garden, he's sweating and he's saying, oh, can this cup pass from me? And he says, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus had to drink it all down. What was that? And we see, and there is great mystery around this in the Bible, but we see for 3 hours on the cross where it all goes dark, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I believe in that 3 hours that the judgment of God fell on Christ. He experienced something that no man could ever understand. See, other men, other Christians had been crucified. What, Peter upside down, we believe, and thousands of, hundreds of others were probably crucified and beaten like him. But none of them experienced what he did in those 3 hours. He drank every last drop in that cup that was reserved for you, that was reserved for me. He experienced it all. Something that we'll never go, that we'll never maybe fully even understand what our Savior went through. To me, when I read this, I think, that's a champion. That's who God raised up. That's the fulfillment right there. That's a man's man, if I've ever seen one. He bore the wrath of God. He is the ultimate champion in this passage. And I think of the church in the West, and I think it's easy, and I was thinking about the idols that we set up in the church, and I talked about how we can put our hope in politics, and it's really easy to spot liberal churches and left-leaning churches, what they do entertainment, and they take Jesus away out, you know, Jesus isn't, that's not going to attract people. We got to entertain them. We got to do all these other things, and Jesus isn't very, that's not fun to talk about. Let's do these other things. And that, you know, that's easy for us to point out. I think we know that. That's an obvious idol that they have. But something I was thinking about us, but more conservative leaning, you know, thinking of myself, what is something that we set up? And I think sometimes we're guilty also of taking Jesus out of the equation sometimes. We can fall into that trap of, yeah, you can be like David. You can defeat Goliath in your life. And the whole point of this passage that I want to get to you today is that you can't. God had to raise up a champion. You can't defeat Goliath. I think there's a popular Christian song out there about how you can defeat him and you can do it. No. Israel's off cowering, scared. You can't do it. Jesus had to do it. And we can do that. And sometimes we substitute Jesus out and we say, oh yeah, you can defeat it. And I think of something going on. I don't know if many of you know who Josh Harris is, but recently he was he wrote a popular, back in the 90s, there was really a purity movement going on in the 90s. I remember when I was here at FCA, that was really big. And who was really leading that was a young man at the time, Josh Harris. He was leading that. He wrote books, and we made him. He was the Christian celebrity spokesman leading that movement. And it was all about staying pure, which is great. I am not downing that at all. But it was setting this idol of purity. There was no talk of Jesus in it. And we lifted up men. I remember they came around back in the day, and I remember they said, hey, they were handing out purity rings, saying, oh, make a commitment that if, and wear this ring and make a commitment that you can stay pure to your marriage until you're married. You know what they're saying? You can defeat Goliath. You can do it. Because I remember looking back going, where, I mean, now looking back, where was Jesus in all this? Matt talked a little bit about it before. They're putting the cart before the horse. Is purity great? Absolutely. Do we need purity? Absolutely. But not before Jesus. Not before him. And we can be careful. As a father, I can do that too. Sometimes I'll try to put the standards and everything else ahead of preaching Christ to my kids. They need to see that first, and we can be guilty of that. You know what we need to hear? I'm going to pick on purity just because of all this going on in the news. If you haven't heard, Josh Harris, the person that we lift that art culture, when I say we, I'm talking the American church, Western. We lifted up this guy and we made him something and he was the emblem and we told all our kids, look at him, look at him. Isn't he great? He can do it. And he wrote books and all this. Guess what he just did? He just fell. He just divorced. He just said, yeah, see ya to his wife. He's out marching in LGBTQ rallies right now. And he said, I'm done. I'm done. I want to go have fun. God has a way of exposing our idols. He does. He really does. We lifted this up and we said, yeah, we can achieve purity without Christ. It's a good thing. But sometimes, you know, and good intentions. You know what we need to say? You know what was never said? It's what I like. And I don't want to get a category error here, but what did Jesus say? He said, if you've even looked with lust once, you've committed adultery in your heart. You're all impure. You're all impure in God's eyes. Who was the one? You need a champion. See, Jesus, and this blows my mind, Jesus never once looked at a woman in a wrong way. Doesn't that blow your mind? Especially in our culture, the way, you know, everyone's dreading everything going on, internet, movie, everything going on in front of, and he never once did. And this also blows my mind. When God looks at me now, by faith, when I receive Christ, I get all his righteousness. Now God looks at me as if I've never looked at a woman with love. I get all of Christ's righteousness. He did all the work. I did all the sinning. And by faith, I get all of that when God sees me. That blows me away. But we haven't preached that to our young people, sadly. They need to hear they have a champion. First, you have a champion that went before you that slayed Goliath, that did it. Man, now go walk in purity. You've got a champion that's done it, and you have his righteousness. Now go be pure. But we put the cart before the horse, and we need to be careful of that. And that just came to my mind of an idol that we set up. And the last thing I want to say about this champion, Jesus is called the Great Shepherd, right? He picked a shepherd here with David. What I love about Jesus, he is the great shepherd. Like how David just hated what Goliath was doing to his people, so is Jesus for his people. Jesus loves his sheep. It's not like Saul, not like any of the others. Jesus loves his people. And he'll expose the idols in our life, won't he? He does it to me all the time. All the time. You want to know the idols of my life? Just ask my wife. She'll probably tell you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, tell you whatever it is. And I love this, and I want to end on this. I absolutely love this. Look at 1 Samuel 18, starting at verse 6. So this is after we're going to skip down. David defeated Goliath. He cut the head off the Philistine, and Israel's rallying. Whoa, yes, this is great. And they're exposed. They see Saul. They see their new champion, and now they come back. They come back to Israel. And it says, it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. I said, look at Saul. Think he liked that? It said, Saul was very wroth. It's in the King James. He was furious. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me, they have ascribed thousands. You hear him whining. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And saw I David from that day forward. Jesus has defeated our Goliath. He has defeated sin on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He is defeated for you. You have his righteousness. But we also have these Sauls that are still in our life. We still battle this sin, right? The sin in your life, it's still there. That battle against the flesh, those idols in our life, they don't want to go away. Well, they're angry. They don't want to bow to Jesus. Saul didn't want to bow to David. You think what's in your life, what's battling, you think it wants to bow to knee to Jesus? No. And we still have it. And we still have them. We still have to battle them. Let's admit it, right? That we have it, that we fight sin. And that's what they have right here. So I really want us to see the two things from this passage. One, what this passage is all about. God wants to expose our idols. He exposed Israel in such a great contrasting way. And he wants to do it to the church. He wants to expose our idols in the church that we set up. And he wants to expose the idols to you individually. And he wants you to remind you that you need Jesus. Jesus isn't a one-time thing that you receive him and then we put him on the shelf, or that we just celebrate him once a year on Easter. No, it's every day we need our champion. What I say at the beginning, my favorite verse now, one of it is Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. We have to remember him. So when we battle these idols in our life, what did Israel do? We're kind of similar to Israel. They get exposed. When we see the great champion come on the scene, Israel goes, ooh, I like that. And then they run out and they celebrate. And that's kind of what we're supposed to do as a church every Sunday when we're together. We're celebrating our Savior together. When we're together in friendship with each other, encouraging each other, reminding each other about Christ, we see our great champion. And the more we remember him, he is lifted up. And the idols, what? They decrease in our life. They lose that lure, that shininess. When we see our champion, we're reminded of him. We go, oh, yeah, we repent of those idols in our life because we see what Jesus is, how much better he is. And so I want to also remind us that the Bible, it's all about Jesus. It makes him really big, and it makes us really small. And how are we supposed to respond? I say we respond in faith like David. David had great faith. We respond just like that. And I want us to look at Jesus. And I want us to cast off our idols. And we want to leave them behind like the Israelites did. They left Saul in the dust and went running after David. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to leave our sin in the dust. We're supposed to run after our new champion that God's given us, Jesus Christ, right? I want you to leave here today knowing that God's champion, he's already won. Before Jesus left, he said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is reigning. The great champion has won. What are we to be afraid of, church, right? I want you to walk away encouraged, walking out of here today, that you have that he is for you too. Not that he just defeated it, but he's for you. I say this, my wife and I talk about this sometimes. When you're a father, you're right, if your kids know that they're actually, that you're for them and that you're not against them, or if you're a teacher or you're in leadership or whatever, when the people that are under you, if they know that you have the best interests of them at heart, wow, what a difference it makes. Our great champion came on the scene, and he loves his sheep, doesn't he, church? He really does. And he's greater than David. He's greater than any of those Old Testament saints. They're pointing to him. So let's walk away encouraged today with our great champion.